There was a great king in the kingdom who had a meeting in his huge meeting hall, and many people from the kingdom were there, and his two sons were there. And they started having a discussion as to whether a man can change or improve his own character or not. The older son said that a man can fix himself. A man can change his own character. If he is bad, he can make himself good. If he is mean, he can make himself gentle. If he is impatient, he can make himself patient. The younger son said that no, a man could not change his own character. Only God could do that. What a man can do is control the outside display of his character to a certain degree, but he can't really change the character deep inside. So the king sent both sons out into the kingdom and asked them to gather proof of their theories and come back in 3 months and present it to all the people in the great hall. And off they went. And the elder son, after about a month, went into an inn and saw in the bar that the people had trained a cat to stand on its hind legs. They had dressed it in a tuxedo and put a top hat on it. And they had trained it to bend its paw backwards. They put a tray on the paw and drinks on the tray, and it walked around in the bar, and people served themselves drinks. So that elder son said, wow, if I can just buy that cat and take it back, that'll prove my point. Because if they can take a cat and change his character so much that he acts like a man, surely I can. That will prove that a man can change his character to make himself a better man. So with a great deal of money, he bought that cat and he headed back home to the palace. Now, his younger brother had been looking and looking and still hadn't found anything when he heard what his older brother had found. Somebody brought him the news. And it got close to the 3 months and he was on the way home. And on the way home, he looked in a store window and he went in and he bought something and brought it out carrying a little box and went on back to the kingdom. So on that great day, when everybody was gathered to see who would present the best argument to support their case, the older brother brought out the cat, dressed in a tuxedo, with a top hat on, serving drinks in a tray. And everybody just commented that, wow, he's got to win the argument, because his argument was, if a cat can be trained to act like a man, then surely a man can train himself to be a better man. But as that was happening, they turned to the younger brother, and he brought out his little box, and he set it down, and he opened it, and a bunch of mice ran out of the box. The cat looked, tore the top hat off, threw off the tuxedo, dropped the tray, got on all fours, and went running after the mice, killed every one of them, and ate them right there in front of everybody. And the younger brother, or the younger son of the king, said, you can dress a man up. You can make him smell good. You can make him look nice. He can even act nice. But deep down in his character, he cannot change himself. He cannot make himself better. Only God can. And of course, he won the argument, because that is what we find out too as we try to make ourselves good. Little by little, we find out that we fail. To get more into that, I want to present to you first, each one of you are holding in your hands, a timeline. And this timeline is a timeline of the Bible. And you might notice that on top, there's a line that goes straight across. And it starts at eternity, and it ends at eternity. And over here on the left, where it starts, we see there was Adam and Eve about 4,000 B.C., Cain and Abel. And then there was a flood about 2,350 years before Christ, and that had to do with Noah. There was the Tower of Babel about 2,175 years before Christ. And then Abraham was called by the Lord about 2,000 years before Christ. This period of time, there were no Jews. They were just the human race in general, and it's covered by Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis, end of Genesis chapter 11, but it also covers about 2,000 years of the total 4,000 years that the Bible covers. Then what happens is the human race goes on. It says Gentiles up here. The human race goes on. But we see a line is separated, and this is when God called Abraham out. He had a son called Isaac, who had a son called Jacob, who had 12 sons that were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the one we're most familiar with is Joseph, who ended up in Egypt. And eventually, the whole little bitty tribe of Israelites, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, ended up in Egypt about 1,700 years before Christ. And then they became enslaved in Egypt and were there for about 400 years. And then Moses was brought up by the Lord and the law. And he brought them out of Egypt and brought them into Mount Sinai, where they received the law. And the law began about 1,500 years before Christ. That's the Old Testament. That's when it started. But all this line down here are now Jews. It shows us King David. There was a time of judges, a time of kings. There was a time when the Jews were all taken to Babylon and Assyria in exile. And there was a time when they came back. And then there was the time that our Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And then there was the day that they crucified him. And that time down there, this whole time down here, is the time of the Israelites. And from the time of Abraham till the time of Christ's death covers about 2,000 years. And it's covered in the Bible from Genesis 12 to late in the Gospels. That's almost the whole Bible, and it deals primarily with the Jews. In the meantime, Gentiles were living on. But the only time the Bible mentions Gentiles in this period of time is when a Gentile had something to do with a Jew. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a transition period, which is the book of Acts. And most people agree that Acts is a book of transition, where the law and the Jews are being left behind, and with Peter and Paul, and the Gentiles are beginning to understand grace. And the line leads back on up again, and part of what we learn from Paul in his epistles is that now there's no difference. Jews and Gentiles are the same. We're back to that top timeline. And that this time that's known as the time of the church or the age of grace has lasted from the time that Paul was speaking on earth and wrote his epistles all the way up to today, which is about 2,000 years. Now, there are some things to come later. The kingdom. And we get into that in Hebrews to the book of Revelation. But that gives you an outline of the Bible and shows you that this very small part down here was the human race before the Jews. This huge part of the Bible is the Jews. This small part right here are Paul's epistles directly to us. He was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he writes directly to Gentiles, while the Jewish apostles write to the Jews. So what we do get understand out of this is that the person that speaks primarily to us is Paul. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn from anywhere else in this Bible. But Paul's telling us what God wants from us today. And so that is the outline of the Bible. Now, let's get back to about the beginning and go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And here we see that the serpent is tempting Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is amidst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So they were innocent. And now, suddenly, they're given the temptation of knowing evil, the secret of evil. God knew about evil. The serpent, Satan, knew about evil, and he fell by it. Let's look at a verse that tells us a little bit about Satan prior to this in Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 to 19. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to rise up to the level of God, and he fell. But he also tempted her the same way. He convinced her that wrong was right. God had told her that it was wrong to eat that fruit that he had forbid them. But Satan convinced her that it was right. And it continues to this day. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we're being faced with these same exact things today that Eve was faced with and Adam were faced with. And we have to, by knowing God's word, know how to deal with them. In Eve's case, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 this time. And here's how Eve reacted. She says, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. She was convinced by Satan. He ate also. Who was responsible? I'm sure in here we'd have five or six different opinions. There's the man that said it's the woman's fault. There's the woman that said, well, Adam didn't have to do what she did. And, of course, she'll say it was the devil that convinced her to do it. Lots of opinions. But what is our spiritual authority? What does God tell us? Or who does God tell us whose fault it is? Let's read verses 8 to 13. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And then in verse 14 and 15, the Lord speaks. The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So basically, the Lord has judged the serpent here. So he's responsible. He did something. And then in verse 16, he says, "Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So the woman received consequences. And then verses 17 to 19, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So, how are we affected by this? Well, one way is we grow up in a world filled with pain and suffering and meanness and sorrow and cursed and with thorns and thistles and sweat and dust. And we have this terrible knowledge of evil. And with the knowledge of evil, we do wrong. We aren't sinners because we committed a sin. We commit sins because we are sinners. That sin we inherited from Adam. Now, who does God say is ultimate responsible for us inheriting this condition from Adam? Let's go and talk to the man who speaks directly to us, and that would be Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and that man is Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So he's telling us that that sin came through Adam, not Eve. And let's go a little further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. And here Paul tells us, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man also the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ as a man. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So again, he's saying this is in Adam, not in Eve. Does it seem unfair that it's Adam that gets the blame and not Eve? Let's go to one more comment that Paul makes to us concerning this subject that I think will sort of clear it up for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul tells us, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So what he's telling us is that Eve didn't know what she was doing. She was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing, and therefore he was responsible. She messed up. She had consequences. But it's through Adam that sin passed down to all of us. So, again, this is why it's so important that we see back in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, they were told not to eat of that fruit. But today, we don't even know what that fruit is, and it doesn't matter because we already have the consequence of it. We already know evil. We all have the knowledge of good and evil. We're all sinners.